Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment. We do have some birthdays this week that we get to celebrate. Tate Worthington celebrates a birthday today. 14? 14. Oof. If you guys could stop growing up, that'd be great. June Beach celebrates a birthday on Wednesday this week. So make sure you wish her a happy birthday for Wednesday. And Carter Gregory celebrates a birthday on Friday. How old? 16. Oof. 16. Huh. So soon we'll stay on the sidewalks. Just kidding. Make sure that you please wish Carter a happy birthday. I'm always excited when it's our kids, and if you guys could stay younger, that'd be fantastic. But you guys are growing up way too fast. We've been looking at basic principles. A few weeks ago, we started looking at whether or not there was a God. Is the Bible His Word? Last week, we looked at Jesus being the Son of God and saw multiple examples, especially throughout the book of John, but we looked all over the place to see that indeed Jesus was confirmed, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us, that He is declared to be the Son of God with power. That Son of God, the power raising Him from the dead, the power through the signs, miracles, and wonders that Acts 2 and verse 22 tell us that He did, that were manifested. They were evident, clearly seen to those that were even there that day, on that day of Pentecost. And that day of Pentecost is what we are going to look at today. Today we think about the church. And in Isaiah chapter 2, I want you to notice with me, if you would, that the first thing that we see in the church and these basic principles, the church of Christ is right. Why? Well, first of all, because of her origin. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This mountain, when you think of this mountain, it is a government, and that it is going to be established above all other governments. In fact, that we see here, all nations shall flow to it. And this would be a prelude to where it would be established, that it would be established in Jerusalem. The topography of the land, all nations flowed up, all roads came up to Jerusalem. And so all would flow to it, all would come up to the mountain of the Lord, that it would be established. It's not going to be a kingdom of war. In fact, there in verse 3, they're going to take those implements of war, swords and spears, and they're going to be beaten into things that they can get their hands dirty with, get down to work with. And there's not going to be nation against nation. It's not one thinking that they are better than another. Instead, what we see is there's not even a mention of war any longer. That's the house of the Lord, the church that would be established. We can look at Daniel chapter 2 as well, and we think about these words that Daniel, in a interpretation of dreams that he gives here to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse number 37. We'll back up to verse 36. And we'll start there. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God who has made known to the king what will come to pass after this, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, you think about this interpretation of the dream that Daniel gives, this image, the head of gold, Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, be the Medo-Persians. The belly of bronze and thighs of bronze will be the Grecian Empire. And finally, the legs of iron and the feet that are mixed with iron and clay will be the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, Daniel says, these kings, Rome, God would lift up a kingdom not made with hands. It would be cut out of the mountain as without hands, and it is going to crush everything else. All these other kingdoms. And you think about this. Four kingdoms that are going to rise and fall. And specifically there with the last one, you think about the Roman Empire. The fact that it was going to be partly strong, partly fragile. Start off strong. Those legs of iron meant something. Then you get to those feet and toes mixed with iron and clay, and that men and God don't go together. When it's man trying to set their way and their standard, it's going to fall, it's going to fail every time. Instead, what we see is that the earthly kingdoms will fall, but not the church. In fact, the church, that rock that was cut out of the mountain as without hands, that crushes in pieces and pulverizes all other kingdoms, it will never fall. It's going to stand forever. And here in verse 45, you think about what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, that this is the certainty, and it's sure. This is absolutely what is going to happen, and absolutely is going to be what comes to pass. And it is exactly, we can go back not only through Scripture, but we can even go back into secular history and see that Babylon, the ones that took over and defeated the Assyrian Empire, were defeated by the Medo-Persians, who were defeated by Alexander the Great and the Grecian army, who were then defeated by the Roman Empire. And you watch as Rome, so strong for so long, centuries, between 400 and 500 years, they would stand until they finally came to nothing. And they are nothing anymore today. But you know, the church still stands. The kingdom still stands. It's still strong. When we think about what God had said here, that all of these other, the dream is certain, its interpretation sure, this is absolutely what was going to come to pass. And it's absolutely what we got to see. You see, when we think about the church being right in its origin, when you get to Matthew and the gospel account there, you had between the Old and New Testament, 400 years of silence. In those 400 years, the Roman Empire came into power, came into being. So when we get to the life of Christ as Matthew begins, the Romans are the ones that are in charge. If you look at Matthew with chapter 16 with me, I would invite you to look at the words of Jesus. The Romans are the ones that are in power. And he will, in fact, talk about them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, talking about enemies, talking about those that they were, how they were to treat them in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to ask those who are following after him. Beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." When he says you are Peter, he's not telling him, "On you, I'm going to build my church." Instead, he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," this confession that he had previously made, "we know who you are." Okay, you are, in verse 16, the Christ, the Son of the living God. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He didn't say, "Blessed are you, Peter, you're so great, wonderful, I'm going to build my church on you." No, he said, "What you just said, that statement, that confession that you just made, that's the foundation." Jesus said, "I will build my church," singular, not plural. And he said it would be mine. You know, oftentimes you drive down the road and you see churches, right? And we look and we see signs out in front that tells you who's going to go meet there. And oftentimes it gets to the point where, especially in our society we live in today, people say, "Well, where do you go to church?" And you tell them that you are a member of the Church of Christ. They will say, "Oh, okay." And they treat you just like you're any denomination. Well, brother, we've got to understand that Jesus here is replying to Peter's confession. He's talking about the church, his kingdom. It's not pre-denominational. It's not non-denominational. It is just the church. Do you understand? It is from before the foundation of the world that this is what God would institute on this earth. We talk about those great institutions. Josh, in his prayer this morning, prayed about this institution that God did in the Lord's Supper. And you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you think about the institution on this earth of the family. You have a man and a woman who come together. They're now husband and wife. There's a title that changed. You start off as friends, perhaps boyfriend, girlfriend, and you go to then being a fiancé, right? And then you get married. You become a husband and a wife, and God joins them together. And when God joins them together, then the product of that is children. They get a new title. Not only are they a husband and a wife, but now they're a father and a mother. That's the family that God organized. Let me ask you this question. Can you go to heaven and not be married? Yeah, sure can. Certainly can. This institution, the church, I can't be in heaven without being a part of it. His church. Singular. It's his. Shows ownership. Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there. I want you to look with me at verse number 28. We'll go back to Acts 2, I promise. But I want you to see this. We have to see the one that bought and paid for it. Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus here in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, look at it, with his own blood. He purchased it with his own blood. That was the price that was paid to institute the church, that kingdom that was cut out of the mountain without hands in Daniel chapter 2. He purchased it with his own blood. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. And we get to that day of Pentecost. The disciples are in that upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them as a tongue of fire and alights upon them. And they're able to speak in known languages. And you can look and see each of these as they began to speak in their known language in verse number 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Asians, those from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. Notice we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were amazed. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, have you taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He's going to go on to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you go down to verse number 36, Peter closes this out. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And when with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What were they added to? Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, her origin is right, because it was prophesied about. And there are many other places that we could go. We think about Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, culminating in Acts 2, because they all have a 2 in them, right? You can go to Micah 4 and all kinds of other places and see these same prophecies that were made throughout the Old Testament about that kingdom that would come, the church. When Jesus in Matthew 16 tells Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. How to enter. Church and kingdom here are interchangeable. And we have a king, and he is Jesus. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. We look at some other places. If you will, look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, because it is his, he is the one who allows entry. It is not through you and I. It's not through man. It is through him. And we think about Jesus here in Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, meaning first place. But you notice there in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. We don't have an earthly headquarters. Jesus is in heaven. The head of the church, our headquarters, is in heaven with him. We don't have earthly headquarters. We don't have those who are able to put things outside of what we have here into place and into law. We don't have that authority. He is the one who put those into place. He is the one who adds us to the body because it is his body. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, and you notice there, he is the firstborn from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, we see along these same lines. Excuse me. Jesus being that firstborn from the dead, one who built the church. In verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer writes, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That blood that purchased and bought the church, just as he is the firstborn, we too, because we are a part of his body, that firstborn, the church. When you pay attention to what the Hebrew writer is writing, he has been telling them, don't go back to the old law. Everything in Christ is better. Everything about it is better. Even his blood here in verse 24 that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, Abel offered that perfect sacrifice to the Lord. It was from a sincere heart, following all the commandments that God had given. Jesus, his blood speaks of better things. Why? Because it brings in that better covenant, that better institution in the church. Because he purchased it with his blood. He shed his blood for it. He is the head of it. When you think about the church, we go back to the scripture to see the origin of the church. Unfortunately, man has taken this and run with it to make it to be anything that they want it to be. And you can look and go through secular history. If you'd like a map, I can give you one that will show you where all those denominations, you can look at an origin. And that origin, every single time, is outside of the scripture. Man has taken that authority. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, please, for just a moment. I want you to notice here what Daniel said when he was talking about and prophesying about this kingdom that would come into place. This kingdom that would be cut out of the mountain as without hands. This kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." You see that? It doesn't come from man. It's not in our authority. We don't get to say, well, I'm going to determine that I'm going to do this, but I'll still be able to get to heaven. Scriptures don't bear that out at all. The scriptures talk of the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. When we see that it's not going to be left to man, we have to see and understand, just as we read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Ephesians, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, that wrote the letter to the church at Colossae, writes here to the church at Ephesus. And beginning in verse number, we'll begin in verse number 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Do you see where Jesus is? Far above any man-made authority, period. No other principality ever has the authority to be over him. Instead, it is Jesus, far above all principality and power, all authority, rule, and power. That's where he sits, at the right hand of God. Continue on in verse 22, or verse 21. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's why he has the authority. All things have been placed under his feet. Nothing has been placed above him. He is given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Again, the origin, not from man, but always from God. The one who bought it with his own blood, gave his precious son. That blood that was spilled was his. He built his church. When we see a sign out front, it says Church of Christ. It's not just to tell you that this is a denomination that meets here. What we're saying is that's the owner. We belong to him because he is the one who built it. He's the one who established it. Not me. It's not my church. It's his. Church of Christ demonstrates ownership. Who has the authority? Christ. Who's the owner? Christ. No one else. Because no one else has the authority. The Bible is very simple, very clear and plain on who it is that has it. And it has, even when we think about this, it's right then in not only her origin, but in her authorization. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28. She is right in her origin. In her origin, she is right in the authority that she has. When we think about Jesus and his authority, we call this the Great Commission. Notice in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, he came to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So if he's the head of the church, the head of the body, everything is under his feet. All authority has been given to him. Notice then what he says. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so if he's the one who's given that authorization for us to go into all the world, that we baptize to make disciples, and then we continue to teach them, then I better teach his commandments, teaching them to observe, meaning obey, all that I have commanded. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll be with you for all time." And so if we have his authorization to go into all the world, then we better also understand that we have the terms of salvation. In Matthew 16 and verse 19, when he says that I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, he is giving the authority to the apostles. What did Peter preach in Acts 2 and verse 38? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" is the question they ask in verse 37. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." We have the right in authority and thus in the terms of salvation. If you look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment, I want you to notice Jesus has told his disciples in chapter 1 of Acts, also in Luke 24, that they are to stay. He has given them the keys to the kingdom in verse 19 of Matthew 16. And in verse 4, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." He's the one who gave them utterance, gave them that power, gave them that authority to tell them in verse 36, we read this already, but I'd ask you to look there at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There's his authority to be able to tell them what they've done, to be able to help them to understand what has taken place. And we see the results of it. The results of it were that they were cut to the heart. And they desired to obey, to do what God would have them to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them exactly what they were to do to be right with God. And we can look at other places such as Acts chapter 7 and see that beginning in verse 54, there was another reaction to the gospel being preached. Stephen this time preached it. He calls them in verse 51, stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. Didn't listen to the prophets, you destroyed them. And they destroyed him. They stopped their ears, they yelled with one accord and pushed him outside of the city and stoned him to death. People are going to listen to it, people aren't going to listen to the message at times. But what we have to understand is we don't have the authority to do anything else. We talk about basic principles. The church, there's only one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 tells us that there is one body. That body being the church. And it is the church of Christ. It is his body. Jesus gave his disciples the authority, his apostles the authority to institute the greatest institution on the face of this earth. The body of Christ, the church, the one that he bought and purchased with his own blood. When we say Church of Christ, it is not, please come be a part of our denomination because we think our denomination is better than yours. It's not like that. It shows the ownership that it's his body and he bought it with that precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. You see, he's the one who instituted it. It's his. Verse 47 of Acts 2, he is the one who adds to it, not man. We don't have that authority. It and it alone lies with God. So we have to understand, and we'll look at the church again next week, but as far as the origination of being prophesied about, the authorization that it came from Christ, and he is the one who gave that authorization to those who would follow after him, what we teach, what we preach, the body of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In terms of her salvation, then, there is no other way to get into the church, to get into the body of Jesus Christ. God has laid that out. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not the word of man, the word of God. Keep in mind, the kingdom would not be left to man. It is his. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And we thus believe in everything that he did. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die, you will perish. We have to believe in who Jesus is and who the scriptures tell us he is. In everything that Jesus did, we believe in him. It causes us to have that godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. That godly sorrow causing us to repent, to change. Change that manner of life that we live. To live for him every single day. That repentance is required, just as we saw there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We have to change. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. So we change to follow after his commandments. Be willing then to confess his name. Matthew 10 and verse 32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We give that good confession, just as Peter did, as we read already in Matthew chapter 16. Peter gave that good confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, Jesus being the Son of God, we have the institution of his church. In order for us to be saved from sin, to have our sins washed away, we then submit to his authority. We are baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We rise to walk then in newness of life. And we have a responsibility to be faithful unto death. Jesus, in Revelation 2, the last sentence of verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 and verse 35 says, "Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Don't throw away what you have lived for. We have to live faithful unto death. We have to do so being a part of the body of Christ. We cannot be saved. Jesus in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to accept His terms. Live for Him. Be a part of His body that He has the authority over. And we live according to that rule. This morning, if you're here and you're not a part of the body of Christ, we can help you today to become a part. We can show you what it takes. We can study with you and help you to understand. Perhaps you're here today and you are a child of God and there are things in your life that you need to change. If we can help you in any way, then we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.